God, I thank you that the teaching is a lamp and the teaching is a light. God, as your light comes in, it brings change to our thinking. And I pray there would be impartation and enlightenment. This is the true light that has come into the world and enlightens every man. Those who walked in darkness shall see a great light. I pray for wisdom and revelation to flow. I pray you be with my mouth. I pray I would do what you want me to do tonight as a pastor and teach this word in a way that gets it firmly in people's hearts. Revelation would come, it would stick, it penetrate, it would be retained, and they take action on it and be doers of the word. And I come against every hindrance to the contrary in the name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. We're going to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. What did the evil queen say when she stood in front of the mirror? Mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the fairest one of all? She was wicked. She was vain. It's not unlike Narcissus he fell in love with his reflection in the pool. His drive was vain, and his drive was not unlike the evil queen in the Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs Disney movie, where she's just obsessed with herself. There's certainly no advocating for that. But in this scripture, God actually compels us to look into the mirror, to turn and look at the reflection. Now, this isn't a reflection of our egos. This isn't a reflection of how big we are. It's a reflection of how big God is and God's perspective and God's plan and how God feels about you and how God views you. You can see these identity problems throughout the scripture where Gideon, when the angel of the Lord came to him and told him he was a valiant warrior, he immediately had problems reconciling that. He had low self-esteem, he had insecurity, he had inferiority complex, and God had to really work on him to work him through that. On the other hand, David, when he looked in the mirror, he said, I am fearfully and wonderfully made, and that my soul knows very well. It was not coming from his ego. It wasn't like Narcissus or the evil queen. It was something of a conclusion that I believe God is really trying to restore to us in Christ. We were alienated and separated. We were marred by the ugliness of sin. We were on the path to destruction. We're on our way to hell. Jesus came on a rescue mission, and then he made us brand new inside. The Bible says if anyone is in Christ, he or she becomes a new creation. The old things pass away and new things come. Listen, you guys, this is not world religion. This is a radical new birth, life change. Redemption has come full on through Jesus Christ. He has done something extraordinary on the cross, and it's supernaturally powerful. And yet, there is this diminishing, delusional thing the enemy tries to seduce even believers with, because he knows that for lack of knowledge, we perish. God's people even perish. So to be ill-informed or to be tossed to and fro by the winds of doctrine or to be in bad teaching or to be naive about what God's done for us diminishes and minimizes our equipping. On the other hand, it says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed. We all. Who's being transformed? We all. The ones who turn to the Word of God. The ones who turn away from sin and turn to the Lord. The veil is removed. The Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. That's a root word for liberation. That's the word for freedom. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. He came to destroy the power of the devil over our lives, transfer us out of darkness and into the kingdom of his dear Son, take us out of impotence and give us authority, take us out of aimlessness and give us direction, take us out of lostness and put us into savedness, take us from a destiny of hell and bring us into a destiny of heaven, and give us this vital ministry of reconciliation, where everything we do hopefully translates into conveying this amazing love God has for people and putting people in touch with the Savior. Our lives become an open book. The Bible says we're a living epistle. Another verse says we're ambassadors for Christ. We're living letters. God is in us begging people to be reconciled to Jesus. We're bridge builders. That's why we had better look in the mirror and start to see the reflection of who he is, of how powerful he is, of what we have become in Christ, what our authority is, what has been bestowed upon us. Philemon 6, let's look at this verse because it kind of ties in with what I want to conclude tonight about making a difference with the lost. Philemon 6. I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective. Question, how many of you want to be ineffective in your life? Nobody. How many of you want to become effective or effectual? The idea of effect is to make a difference. You didn't get designed to just float through life in neutral. He didn't call you to mediocrity. In fact, I bind that in the name of Jesus. This is a mediocrity-free zone. God has called us to precision. If you're going to be part of the knife, you might as well be part of the edge. If you're going to be in a movement, you might as well be out there in the front. If you're going to be part of something where God is pouring out, you might as well be under the spout where the glory poured out. And look at what he says here in this verse. He says, I pray that the fellowship of your faith. Now, what is that? The conveyance of your belief system, the impact of your witness, your walk of faith, your life of service and your life of obedience to the Lord, your submission to the Lordship of Jesus, that it will become effective. And look how it becomes effective, through the knowledge. Bill Cosby has advocated education through his whole career. He's a comedian. He was an athlete in his younger days. He got involved with TV, with episodic drama, and then he got in his niche of comedy. And he's never been foul-mouthed. And I recently heard him say on a broadcast, you know, do you ever see those stained glass windows where Jesus, he said, you never see him smiling. He said, live in a way where you put a smile on Jesus' face. And I thought that was really cool. And I thought about how he basically advocated to his people group. He's come out of the hood. He's come out of the whole, he was in the time of segregation in the beginning of his career. And he basically said one of the greatest empowerments is education. Okay? And he's talking about going to school and studying and, you know, either a trade or a developing in a career. Well, Paul, that's very consistent with what's being said here, that through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus will cause the lights to go on, will cause sharpness to come, it will push back mediocrity, it will increase and improve potential by the knowledge. In fact, the psalmist said in Psalm 119, I've become even more learned than my teachers because I meditate on your word. One time in high school, I was taking a metal shop class, and my teacher made an amazing statement. He got up and, you know, when you're in ninth grade or 10th grade, you think the teacher just knows everything. You're still at a place where you're respectful to authority and you're still submissive, you know, before you get, you know, young man's disease and get real independent and cocky. And he got up and he said, listen, guys, I'm going to teach you how to arc weld. I'm going to teach you how to use a braze. I'm going to teach you how to do these things. He says, but a lot of you are going to get better than me before this class is over. And I thought, what? Did he just say what I think he said? And the class got really quiet. He said, in fact, that's my aim. I know a few things about this stuff. I'll give you the fundamentals. But some of you, you're going to take off on this. Some of you are actually going to even love it. Some of you are going to even want to make a career out of some of these things. And I was listening to this teacher. Now, here we are all these years later. That was 1970 when I heard him say that. Here's 41 years later, and I'm referencing what that guy said. This is really what can happen to us tonight. By the knowledge of every good thing in us, we can really rise up out of mediocrity and out of ineffectiveness into a phenomenal potency. Bruce Jenner, I remember back when he was on the Wheaties box in 1978, and he broke through that tape and won the decathlon? He won that multifaceted race in the 1978 or 76 Olympics or whenever it was. While I was reading that, I was reading, and I thought about how he said he worked out 8 hours a day for the training. I thought, wow, that's commitment. And then the Lord was speaking to my heart like, hey, you're running a race that's even with a more worthy goal. He ran for a perishable wreath, but you for an imperishable. So the stakes are high. The potential is incredible. The enemy's trying to dumb us down. We got to fend it off. And he's also trying to induce a collective identity crisis on our minds. So we're not going to get a lot of affirmation from the world. There's persecution from the world. Jesus said they don't understand. They didn't understand me. They don't understand you. There's just some darkness there. But yet we're supposed to shine as lights on the world. Now, with that in mind, I want you to go to Job chapter 6. Verse 6. Job is the oldest book in the Bible, and it is an amazing story about somebody that overcame some challenges and got on the sunny side of life through a few issues. And he had a lot of wisdom that he cultivated through his course in his life. And here's something that he said that I think is very, very powerful. Job chapter 6, verse 6. Well, once you get to Job 6:6, put your hand there. And I'm going to go to Mark chapter 9, verse 50. Mark chapter 9, verse 50. Well, first of all, in 49, he says, everyone will be salted with fire. Everybody say salted.
Salted.
Now look at verse 50. It says, salt is good, but if the salt becomes unsalty, with what will you make it salty again? Salt is good. It says, have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. Now, as we turn to the Word of God, and as we get our identity clarified, we look in the very words of Jesus in the Gospel of Mark, and in there he says that we, his followers, are the salt of the earth. That salt is good, and that salt should not become tasteless or lose its saltiness or lose its savor. So we turn to the Scriptures, and we're being transformed into that same image from glory to glory. First point, you are the salt of the earth. Salt has six properties or benefits for the purposes of this message that I want to bring to you. But I want to show you that salt is good. How many of you realize salt is good? Now, some of you are immediately going, Pastor Jeff, America salts everything. And my doctor told me salt was bad. Well, overdosing on salt is bad. But for the purposes of this message, I want you to understand that salt is an important nutrient that people can't live without it. You have to have it. Job chapter 6, verse 6. Are you there now?
Yes.
Keep your hand in Mark because we're going to go back to it. Job 6, 6, he says, can something tasteless be eaten without salt? Or is there any taste in the white of an egg? Job's asking some interesting spiritual questions here. He's saying, can something tasteless be eaten without salt? Or is there any taste in the white of an egg? My soul refuses to touch them. They are like loathsome food to me. Now, why did he say this? I think these things are spoken in a lot of different reasons. And we look in the Scriptures and we get understanding, judging Scripture with Scripture. My impression of this verse is that salt is an absolutely essential part of life. And Jesus calls us the salt of the earth. So then he's calling his followers to be savory and have a potency. And I believe tonight the goal as we get in the Word of God is going to increase our saltiness. What good is salt if it loses its savor? He says salt is good, but if the salt becomes unsalty, with what will you make it salty again? Well, with this sermon, I'm going to make you salty again. Have salt in yourselves. You are a salt shaker. And God has called you to have these amazing savory particles hit the world. Now, what are some of the things salt will do? Now, there are some amazing things salt will do. Salt is an important thing. Can somebody tell me what some of the things are that salt will do? Spices up, flavors food, melts ice. Yeah. I'm going to start with a gross one. Are you ready? It's a cathartic. Yeah, if you look up the word cathartic, you think it's just a healing, but it literally means it's designed to purge bowels. Epsom salt actually will get poisons out of your system. Salt will pull toxins out of your system. I thought that's cool. And then also you can soak in a salt's bath and it can help you with pains and those kinds of things. Number two, have you ever seen anybody faint and then they call for smelling salts? It's a reviving. It has a potential for reviving. So I believe our world is like comatose, and it needs believers to be like smelling salts popped out and causing reviving. Number three, it's a flavor enhancer. We know this is true. Table salt in proper proportions adds a nice savoriness, like what Job said. Now, whites of an egg, I mean, what is that? That's like eating styrofoam peanut packing out of a box. Really. I mean, and I eat my eggs without salt, and I get rid of my yolk because you're not supposed to have cholesterol, and, it, you know, there's too much salt. So I eat them. In fact, I eat three of them before I come to church. And I'm driving down, and every time I'm trying to wash them down with water, I'm thinking, why didn't I just dash a little salt on these guys? Because Job is right. Can something tasteless be eaten without salt? Or is there any taste in the white of an egg? Can I hear an amen, somebody? It's a flavor enhancer. A little dash of salt will make a bland world taste better. Jesus calls us to be effective in bringing a healing, effective in bringing reviving, effective in bringing flavor to the world. Number four, it provides traction and melts ice. You salt the driveway, and then when the ice comes down, it doesn't adhere. It's really a pretty amazing thing. And I think we need to understand our savoriness is going to provide traction to the message, and it's going to melt the ice of a cold world. In fact, what Job said about the blandness of the food, he said, they are like loathsome food to me. I have no desire for it. I think if salt loses its saltness, if we don't understand some of these things as believers, we could go out and instead of being savory, we'd just be like grains of nothing, kind of bland, and not really have the flavor-enhancing, traction-providing, ice-melting, reviving, purging blessing that God has actually called us to be in this world. And the last one is a preservative. And think about beef jerky, you know. Back in the day, those guys would take their beef and they'd smoke it and they put salt on it. They'd be able to carry it around in a bag for like 150, 200 years. And in fact, in Egypt, they just found some beef jerky, and I ordered some online. I ate it the other day, and it was 4,200 years old. But doesn't that freak you out that a piece of beef that would not be able to last even in your refrigerator, you know, for very long, you could put a little bit of salt on it, and it will last you from the Lewis and Clark expedition all the way down the, you know what I'm saying? Well, anyway, turn to Colossians chapter 4. I want to show you something about this because I think we need to get a hold of this. Because when you're out doing your thing, even if you're not being overly demonstrative about your faith, you are a believer. You're the light of the world and you're the salt of the earth, according to what Jesus says. And in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 15, it says, so you prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life. So God has called us to be poured out in this world and to be seasoned. Look at Colossians chapter 4. Are you guys in Colossians chapter 4? Remember what Jesus said, salt is good. Now, actually, I think one time I went to a Denny's and I was getting ready to salt my eggs and some person before me loosened the top of the salt. And I went, and I piled like a whole sand dune of salt on top of my eggs with the metal lid. And I, you know, and I had a Bible with me and a bunch of Christians there, so I had to be polite. And I just scooped it off, you know. But even when I scooped it off, it just wasn't a good day for eggs there. And I was in bachelor cooking in Altaloma High School. I was the first to sign up for bachelor cooking. It had been called home ec the year before. But I rationalized. I was secure. Look, I thought, I'm going to be eating all my life. And I'm going to have to be preparing food at some point. So I probably ought to learn how to cook. So I went in and signed up, and my friends were like, oh, dude, where do we sign up? I turned to them, I said, look, guys, we're going to be eating. And they went, I'm signing up too, dude. If you go in, I'm going. So there were like 12 guys in this class. I said, plus the girls all through this class, man. It was lined with girls. So we were sitting in there, and we were these secure guys learning how to cook. Hey, man. So I was going to cook a souffle. I was cooking a souffle because, yeah, I know, I was trying to be French and everything. So I was impressing the chicks. So it said 2 tablespoons of salt and water. Well, it meant 2 tablespoons of salt water. But I thought it meant 2 tablespoons of water, 2 tablespoons of salt. So I threw it in there and I cooked it up. It looked beautiful. And if you understand a souffle, they rise up and you can't mess with them. You don't shake them up or they'll sink and everything. And so I had this thing. It was perfect on the plate. And just before the teacher came along to taste test it, I dug my fork in the bottom of it to taste it. And it was just too much salt. I went. So there were some stray dogs on our campus. And we lived in California, so the doors were open in our school. And I saw the stray dog. I was like, thank you. So I went, And I had the dog come into the building. And I put my plate down and the dog wolfed this whole souffle down. Yeah. So I put it back up on the and the teacher said, "Jeffrey, where's your project?" I said, "Oh, what? The dog ate it. Dog ate my homework." But you know, God's not called us to dump the whole pile of salt. I was with Taylor. We were talking about a guy we're interacting with. And it's like, you know, we don't need to overwhelm him. Let's develop credibility. Let's develop friendship. Let's build bridges. Our agenda is to love people. It's to honor God. It's to help people. It's to compel people. And I don't think it's compelling to just stand there and talk about beat people over the head with a Bible. I heard about the salt. You know, put two tablespoons of salt on them all at once. What happens to slugs when you put too much salt on them? Now, a little bit of salt just makes them taste better. Isn't that right? Too much, though, it'll curl them up. They'll shrivel up. Look at what it says in Colossians chapter 4, verse 5 through 6. Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders. Conduct yourselves with wisdom, King James says, toward those who are without. And then it says, making the most of the opportunity. Another translation says, redeeming the time. We are to make the most of our opportunities. You know what this implies? God has opportunities for us with people that are lost. God has called us. He said, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." And I want you to get really salty about this. I want you to understand that God has called us to these things. He's called us to revive and to enhance flavor and to provide traction and melt ice. He's called us to address the blandness of the world. He's called us actually to even, there's one verse that says we're called to adorn the gospel. We're called to adorn the gospel. Paul even said at one point, not only have I come to impart the gospel, but my very own life. God wants the gospel to have your flavor even. And he wants you to be a flavor enhancer, salt shaker. And he wants the salt to get out of the shaker. Amen. Our church is not like this big dome back here. I dedicated the public works department, Chesterfield Public Works. Man, I dedicated a gas station. I dedicated a billboard. I dedicated a Walmart twice. I thought, it worked so much the first time. Then they supersized it and they had me do the blessing over the supersize. In fact, I go in there when I go shopping in there, I go, I came in here and I blessed this place in the name of Jesus. It's kind of wild. Blessing a Walmart. Yeah. Yeah. Anyway. Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Opportunities are knocking. I'm not of this fatalistic thing. The opportunity knocks once, then it's gone. I'm saying opportunities are abounding, and we need to be ready. Amen. We need to be ready to either be subtle or to be overt, to be gentle or to be firm. But God knows in all the gradations what's best for the moment. Like I said the other day, I was walking with Patsy and the Lord spoke to me and said, "I want you to talk to that surfer and I want you to witness to him." I did not want to witness. I was trying to recover from being tired. I was a little grumpy. I was not feeling like I was in my A game spiritually. And I just was having a time. And so I walked up to the guy. And I'm like you, I was like, "Oh, God, what's he going to do if he rejects me? How am I going to even start this? Hey, surfer, can I talk to you about Christ?" You know, it's like, I don't want to do that any more than you do. You know, I don't want to come up and go, "Hey, I want to reinforce my weirdness to you." You know, knock, 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 cold call. "May I have a few minutes of your time?" No. So we warmed up and talked and, you know, and I used examples of the ocean and then talked about relating points. And he told me about his 14-year-old that was out there surfing and how much it's bonded him with him and how we talked father-son stuff. We talked ocean stuff. I talked about when I got drawn out to sea and got in trouble. And I said, boy, I really prayed then. And then later on, I began to just bring more and more touch of the gospel. He begins to tell me he became a Christian when he was a teenager, that his wife became a Christian and she goes to church. He doesn't go to church. He doesn't need church. And then I thought, bingo, his son and his daughter have a mom that's praying. And this is why God had me in this situation. God wanted me there. God brought me all the way from Missouri to stand there with this guy with his bohemian goatee. He's like a financial consultant guy, so he has free time to go to the beach and stuff like that. And before you know it, he's contacting me. We're going back and forth, and there's this entree of this openness, and I know it's going to turn out there's salt being sprinkled on the situation. He texts me back, and he said, in 40 years of coming to, in fact, the name of the beach is Salt Creek Beach. He said, in 40 years of coming to Salt Creek Beach, I've never had anybody walk up to me and have an impromptu prayer with me. You just don't know what is out there. You know, we were shopping for some guest towels for some people that were visiting us years ago. And while we were in this little foo-foo towel and sheet and stuff part, it was so girly that I had to just keep walking out, getting air, and then coming back in, going to look at Levi's or Boots or something, and then coming back in. And then the lady was just grumpy. She was mean. I mean, I was like, whoa. But Patsy was spiritual at that point, and she said, and she is often, but she was at that point, she was more spiritual than I was. She went, instead of going getting offended at her, she goes, there's something wrong with her. Something's wrong. There's not something wrong with her like she's weird. There's something wrong in her life. As I would say that other. But anyway, she said, right in the middle of shopping, are you okay? And the lady looked up. In her harshness and her rudeness and her abruptness. She said, and Patsy said, is everything okay with you right now? She just immediately begins to tell what's going on in her life. And then she stops herself and says, I don't know why I'm doing this. And Patsy said, it's because we're Christians and we have Jesus in our lives and he's your hope, he's your answer, and we want to pray for you. And we had this moment. It was holy. It came out of an irritation. It came out of an abrupt, harsh attitude, and that acid that was being poured out through her got actually neutralized and overwhelmed by the salt that was present in that moment. And there's so much acid in the world. There's so much acidic stuff. Listen to what it says here in Colossians. It says, let your speech always be with grace. See, make the most of the opportunity toward outsiders, toward one another, because we'll always have them. Make the most of it. Redeem the time. Taylor and I were walking through the line at the airport. And this guy overhears Di Stacy's voice. He goes, where are you from? She said, Liverpool. I said, you're from London. He goes, no, I'm from Liverpool. I said, okay, well, I didn't hear enough words. And so, if I had heard a few more words, I wouldn't have recognized your accent. He bowed up. I'm from Liverpool. So they had a little Liverpool thing. So then we began to talk, and we were weaving through this security line. And he begins to tell about how he is a professional cyclist. He rides bikes. He's a professional. Wow, that's cool. And first he was talking about Eminem, and he was talking about how he didn't used to like Eminem, but now this recent album about recovery, how it feels authentic. And he said he even got tears in his eyes when he heard him, but he was really dismissive of him. And he says he's half African, half black, so he feels like credibility-wise, he was really challenging his credibility. So we're having this existential conversation about hip-hop. And I'm going, Wasn't Dr. Dre on that project? You know, I gave it. It's like, well, yeah, before he was. It's like, so I recruited Taylor for the help. But then it shifts, and he said, I got hit by a car, and it broke 7 ribs. I was going 30 miles per hour. They were going 30 miles per hour, and we hit. He had 7 of his ribs broken. He said, when we were putting our stuff on the conveyor, he said, the thing I learned, don't waste any time. Don't waste any time. You just don't know just how long you have. And that's really what this verse puts us in touch with. Make the most of each opportunity. It also means redeem the time. You have these moments with people. We have these moments with people. One time my brother was telling me about a friend from high school. The guy, he talked to me about him. He had a burden for him shortly after he had become saved. My brother had become saved. I happened to run into this guy and his friends. They were in the woods smoking weed up by my parents' pond up in their subdivision. So I walked into the woods and I sat down with them while they were passing around their weed and they're smoking weed and getting high, and I was talking to them. But I wasn't smoking the weed, of course, but I was spending the time connecting with them. And I looked at this boy and I talked to him about Jesus, and he blew it off. He got real harsh and he blew it off. And 2 weeks later, he died in a car crash. And it really made me understand the time. And it really made me understand the necessity for us to be following the promptings of the Holy Spirit. For example, the guy in the wetsuit on my break, I had no idea going into it that he had a praying wife. I had no idea going into it that he had had an experience with God in his 20s, and that now in his 40s he was distant and detached, and he had cultivated a view of sort of, I believe in God, but I don't want to go to church, which is not healthy for him and nor for his young kids. And then I had no idea going into it when I was reluctant and I just didn't want to do it and I wanted to stay in the salt shaker. And God, it seems that every time, if you cooperate with these things, you'll see magnificent fruit. In fact, the fellowship of your faith will become effective through the acknowledging of every good thing that's in you in Christ. What I want to acknowledge is you're a salt shaker and you're full of salt. Jesus even said you're the salt of the earth. Is Jesus lying or is he telling the truth? He is the embodiment of truth. So when he pronounces that we are something on the earth, then we need to listen to it and observe it and learn about it. Salt is an ice melter, an ice breaker. Salt will get in a situation. It can pave the way. It can provide traction for people that are previously spinning their wheels. It could be the traction. I remember one time when John and Jane came by on my birthday to give me a meal, and they were in their rear wheel car instead of their SUV, and they got stuck in the snow. And so what did I do? I threw salt under their wheels and they came out because it melted the ice and provided traction. I think I threw some salt on the surfer's path and it stirred him. I bet he went home and he told his wife, and his wife's like, you know, God sent him to you. I think God will have us go halfway around the world to contact one person. That's how important it is. That's how important this is. Yeah, we met Dice Stacy the month before we got married in a hotel in Jerusalem. We went all the way over there to reach the Jewish people and preach about their Messiah. And we ran into this family from England, and it precipitated all this wonderful fruit and all this. She got baptized. She got filled with the Holy Spirit. Good things happened. Make the most of the opportunities. Listen, guys, God's given you all these gifts in order that he can arrange for your steps to get you into the stratas of success and effectiveness and career and life, in order that you can have occasions and opportunities to connect with people that otherwise nobody else would connect with. You're the salt of the earth. What good is salt if it loses its savor? What good is salt if it stays in the shaker? Or what good is salt if somebody loosens the lid and puts too much on? That's what Christians have a tendency of doing, one extreme or the other. It's human nature. Either be all intense and be wild-eyed fanatical, or be cold as a hound dog's nose. Be reserved or be overboard. God's called us to be balanced, to make the most of the opportunity. There's a time to speak. There's a time to be silent. There's a call for much finesse in the church. Not so much so that we get overly reserved, and not so much so that we get overly demonstrative, but we be spirit-led. And step by step, you'll lead me, and I'll follow you all of my days. Hallelujah. Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity, redeeming the time. Look at this. Look at this. Read this with me. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned, as it were, with salt, so that you may know how you should respond to each person. Hey, salt shakers, get a load of this. The Bible says, have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. Listen, God does not want any disconnection or disharmony in the church. This is why he hates the sower of discord amongst the brethren. And when people start sowing that acidic discord, it's designed to affect the saltiness of the moment. So you do your best to communicate salt and grace, peace. But if people remain disruptive, then, man, well, you go ahead and be full of strife. But as for me and my house, I'm going to move on in love. I'm going to walk in love because I want the saltiness to remain. I do not want to invite things that would neutralize saltiness. You don't want to let any salt inhibitor come into your world. You don't want to have the acidic stuff that will hinder your saltiness. Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. And this puts us, Colossians chapter 4, verse 6, puts us in touch with this. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned as it were with salt. Okay, now let's put this together then. Let your speech be seasoned with salt. What is the salt? It's grace. It's speaking grace words, mercy, love, hope, salvation, redemption. There is a Savior. Jesus is the Lord. People are hungry for it. People are hungry for it. You don't need to browbeat them, but you don't need to hold it back either. Boy, God is calling us to something around in this place, and we need to learn how to respond to each person. And look at this verse, at the end of this verse. So that we may know, so that you may know how you should respond to each person. Do you know that God made no two snowflakes alike? God, in history, before or after any human, made no two thumbprints or fingerprints alike. That fascinates me. There's so much variety in these little ice crystal snowflakes or on the tips of your little fingers. They're so unique and different that this requires of us that in every opportunity we redeem the time, tap into the Holy Spirit, who is faithful, if we'll listen to Him, to bring up things into our remembrance. That's why Colossians 3:16 is so important. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And God has called us to have this investment in our salt shaker so our speech will be seasoned with salt. Not so we're just beating people over the head with verse after verse, but it actually permeates our conversation so that the word is reincarnated. It's the word in your flesh. Jesus was the word made flesh. And then the word wants to come inside of our lives like salt containers and then come back out where our speech is seasoned with salt. So that you're in the moment with people and you begin to lapse over from the business talk or even small talk into more thought-provoking and more deep-rooted issues. Because after all, that's what everybody ultimately is looking for. I know that because the Bible says God has set eternity in people's hearts. They might not be ready at the moment. I wasn't ready to talk to the surfer, but God wanted me on call at that moment, and I worked on it till God gave me wisdom on how to do it. You say, oh, Pastor Jeff, whoa, that was awesome. No, I went into it in a pretty foot-dragging kind of way. I had to overcome the invisible barrier of fear. I did not feel spiritual. I did not sense goosebumps from heaven or any of those kinds of things. It was a subtle prompting. But I heard one preacher say that the more he followed those subtle promptings, he saw the greater effectiveness and huge results. So I close with this idea. Let your light so shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Light, let's look at this. Light, you are the light of the world. You appear as luminaries and stars in a dark place. You're a city set on a hill which cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Jesus called us what? The light of the world, and what else? The salt of the earth. Everybody say salt of the earth. Get comfortable with that. You are the salt of the earth. Church is a salt shaker. And God's called us to live a life where we're shaking out these salt grains to the world to bring flavor enhancement and to bring reviving, to provide traction, to melt ice, to take the blandness of the white of an egg and make it actually taste good. I like eggs. I have them a lot. They're tasty. They're good if you salt and pepper them and you put a lot of Tabasco on them. Come on, man. We're a Tabasco church. You know what the main ingredient of Tabasco is? There's a lot of salt in those, and that's part of why it's so good. And then it burns, and you don't have, you're not having a real good meal unless your nose runs. I think church is at its best when it's melting ice, it's flavoring things up, it's shaking it up. Come on, man. It's tasty. Bible says, taste and see that the Lord is good. It doesn't say taste and see that the Lord is bland. Come and have some cardboard and styrofoam peanuts. This is tasty stuff. Or it ought to be. What good is salt? He said, salt is good, but if the salt becomes unsalty, what'll make it salty again? I pray your savoriness increases. I pray you invest more and more of letting your speech be seasoned with salt. Learn to converse with people. Don't let the enemy blunt your edge. I'm not suggesting you be in witty, engaging banter with everybody. I'm encouraging you to be sensitive to the voice of the Holy Spirit, who's way smarter than we are, who knows the hearts and the conditions of the people that we face. The lady at the store who was going through a hard time, instead of us being offended, we want to talk to your manager. You're rude. You begin to pray. I've learned this in the car. I get really mad at crazy, the stupidest drivers in the world. And I tell God, this is the stupidest person in the history of the world behind the wheel. And he lets me go on that for a while. And then Addison or somebody will say, Dad, I think we're supposed to pray for them. And I go, I haven't finished insulting them behind their back. I got a whole bunch of stuff I want to say some more here. It's all acidic. And then you try to pray after that because you're so anointed. Do you notice that? You know when you're in the flesh, it's like, let's pray about it now. It's like, I'm going to have to work this off a little bit here. Got in the flesh. A little bit carnal. But what happens if you get salt on flesh? It becomes smokehouse beef jerky, and it lasts for 1,200 years unrefrigerated. Let's all stand to our feet. We're going to pray. Hallelujah. How many of you want to engage the world around you? You want to make a difference? Let me see your hands, please. I want to see these young people experience God on a personal level where they really make a difference in their world. If you're not a Christian, open up and receive Jesus. He'll bring a preserving, an ice melting, a sin forgiving. We've all fallen short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is eternal separation from God, and this is as serious as anything. We need Jesus to be Savior of Lord of our lives. And if you confess Him with your mouth, believe in your heart God raised Him from the dead, and you submit to Him, it's beyond mythology. It's not just some great person of history, not great a great teacher. He is a Savior. He is the Son of God, and He came to save you from your sins. You receive Him in your heart, the lights will go on. Eternal life will come. It's real. Now, Christians that have been walking with God for a long time, I don't like statistics, but they prove that the farther we go in our church lives, the more distant we become from interpersonal connection with the lost. Well, that's good and that's bad, because the Bible says, come out from among them and be separate, but it also says, go into all the world and preach the gospel. So there's the dichotomy and the tension between the two ideas. God's called us not to fellowship with the world or the unfruitful works of darkness, but He's also not called us to be isolated either. Light is not to be put in a bushel basket and under a bed. So it's to be put on a lampstand. Church is a candlestick. You know why you come to church? Because you're the light of the world, and that's where light belongs, on the top of the candlestick. Salty, savory believers is the order of the day. You know why I like pretzels? Because of the salt. You know why I like pizza? Salt. You know why I like Tabasco? Nose running and salt. Now, some of you that are going, Pastor Jeff, I've been on salt substitute. You're driving me crazy. I want to go get salt on my fries. Calm down, little fella. I'm not trying to hijack your diet. Do not misread my analogy. Salt is good for traction, for ice melting, for flavor enhancing. I saw a chef on TV. He said, look, he was very health-oriented. He said, look, salt your food for taste, not to make it salty. And I want to salt our community. I'm going to salt the world. I'm going to salt the airwaves. They used to salt the clouds and it'd make them rain. You know, you salt these things. The idea of that, of a plane going up and salting the clouds and causing it precipitation to come, it blows my mind. I think we salt things with prayer. We salt things with the word. We salt things with a preservative kind of attitude of life. We pray with saltiness in mind. We evangelize with saltiness in mind. We share with each other with saltiness in mind. So there's savor to it. We live a life where it's tasty. It's tasty. We're not just styrofoam peanuts out of the box. You know what? You know why they put salted peanuts at bars? You know why they do? So people will eat them and they go, give me another one of those. I think that God salts Christians to make the world thirsty. I just gave you a bar analogy and you really got really into that. I know what kind of crowd this is. Amen, I got that one. Hallelujah. Serving up salty saints. Salty. Salty saints. Where we're so salty, we have such confidence in what we're believing and where we're going with this thing. We're not ashamed of the gospel. We're not overly pushy. We're not overly private. We're just led. And on the occasions when God says step up, we redeem the time. We make the most of the opportunity. Everybody say opportunity. God, I pray opportunities would knock. I pray you'd open up doors. I pray for favor. I pray we become more and more effective in the engagement with the world around us, and we'd see more people come to Jesus than in our church's history. I proclaim the next 18 months is a real surge toward and then a development of our net holding responsibilities. You said, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. You said, he that is wise wins souls. I pray, God, we would live a winning life, and I pray you'd cause each one to have such a strength and an anointing on their lives. They'd be more effective than they've ever been. I know you're calling people to step up and speak into people's lives. I pray they'd be so bold, and I pray it would not be goofy, it would not be misperceived. I pray people would know you'd be with their mouth, and you give them precision accuracy. We would be led. We'd be led. I pray you help us to impact the world around us, God. I pray, Jesus, Lord of the harvest, you thrust forth laborers out of this place into the lost harvest field. I pray there'd be a tremendous impact in and through each person's life. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.